Again, it's so good to see you all, and happy Mother's Day to you. And I know that it's a touching moment for all of you. You were here last week. I actually was out of town last weekend. We were with a bunch of church planters last week, and then I had a wedding, and we were unable to get back on last Sunday. But how did you guys enjoy Matt McKinney? Did a great job. Did a great job concluding Ruth for us. We concluded that book last weekend. We're getting ready for what we're going to do over the summer. We'll start that next month. But it is good to share the stage again with Matt Duren, is it not? I know Miss Rhonda and Mr. Ben, it's so good to see you guys here as well. I will tell you guys, if you know anything about my son, River, okay, he's our four-year-old, but you never tell him he's beautiful. He will correct you, and he will get mad at you. Test it. Try it. I give you permission. But yeah, if you tell him he's pretty, he's sweet, he's beautiful, he will rebuke you, and he will make sure you know, no, I am handsome. I'm handsome. I'm not beautiful. So, Ben, I'll make sure that he rebukes Matt on your behalf as well. But listen, you know, Mother's Day is one of the most emotional days on our calendar. On one hand, many of you today are going to be experiencing a heart of great joy, a day of a lot of laughter, a day where memories will be made, a day that's full of fun. Maybe this morning you got up and you made your mom some bacon, some eggs, some grits. Anybody? We got one. And he's sitting by another guy. She's not even here. She stayed in bed. Maybe you made her a cup of hot coffee. Maybe you didn't do any of that. Maybe today you went the extra mile. You got your mom a card. Maybe some flowers. Maybe you forgot the flowers. Well, we got your back here at Eagles Landing. But certainly you may have got her some gift in her honor. Today you're going to get to spend time just showering her with love. You've probably got the whole day planned out. You got up, you went to breakfast, you came to church. After church, you're going to eat. And after you eat, you have this whole day planned out with just your mom. So today for you, it's going to be a day full of fun, a day full of great joy, a day where memories will be made. But we also understand that for others of you, today is a day of deep sorrow, that today is a day of deep sadness, that today is a day of deep pain. In fact, Mother's Day is one of the hardest days of your life, if you are honest. Maybe you're here today and you're a mom who's lost a child. Or maybe you're a child who has lost a mom. Maybe you've been struggling for the past few months, maybe even years, with infertility. And each day, or each time of the year that this day approaches, you wish you could just avoid it. Maybe you're here and you're just growing weary and extremely tired of the foster care or even the adoption process. We want you to know, if that is the sentiment, if that is the emotion that you're experiencing this morning, that we understand your pain, that we at Eagles Landing, we have prayed specifically for you this week. And we hope and we pray that the Spirit of God will comfort you like none other throughout the rest of this day. So we want you to know that you are valued and that you are loved and that you are not alone. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. This is a book that we actually visited a couple of years ago on Mother's Day that we're going to revisit today primarily because I needed it, okay? And I know that many of us need it as well. One of the things that the church has been guilty of for far too long is that we take in Scripture without ever applying the Scripture that we take in. How many of you would admit that you're guilty of that? Come on, let's be honest. Almost every hand should go up, because what we do is we come in on a Sunday, we hear a sermon, and then we go out to eat, and before we ever finish our meal, we've already forgot the text and even the things that should apply to our lives. So we're all guilty of this. So we can grow in biblical application. What I want to do today is I want to see if some of this will sink deeper into our hearts. I want to see if some of these scriptures will root themselves a little bit deeper into the fabric of our DNA. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, that's midway through the New Testament. If you find the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then you're going to see 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So as you're turning there, let me catch you up with where we're going to jump into this story, because we are coming into chapter 2 and there's a lot that's happened in this book. If you read this book, or even this chapter, chapter 2, in its entirety, what you're going to see is that Paul, for some odd reason, is in the defense mode. Okay, so he's being extremely defensive if you note his language as you walk through the book. See, Paul planted the church at Thessalonica. That means he started this church from ground up. He went into the city of Thessalonica, and he went actually into the synagogues there, and he started sharing Jesus with the Jews. And many Jews were placing their faith and their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and before you knew it, a church was birthed. A church was born. And not only was a church born, but this church happened to be extremely healthy, and it was doing the right things, being on mission for God, and all of a sudden, because of that, the whole community of Jews who were not believers were starting to grow a little bit hostile towards these new converts. That's what's going on here. This Jewish population started to rub them the wrong way. So they grew bitter. They grew jealous. In fact, they started an uproar in the city. They started attacking Paul's character. And more importantly than them attacking Paul's character, they started to attack Paul's message. They were calling it fake. They were calling it a fraud. They were essentially labeling him a heretic. They were classifying Paul in the same category that they classified false teachers in. They were saying the message he's delivering to you, it's not true, it's fake, it's a fraud, do not listen to it. So what does Paul do? Well, Paul begins not necessarily to defend his character, though that wouldn't be abnormal. What Paul does is he begins to defend his message, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he writes this letter in 1 Thessalonians, and he's reminding them of the transformation that they have witnessed. He's saying, don't believe the chatter that you hear in the community. Let me remind you of what's happened in your life. Let me take you back to that moment where you became a believer and you saw the evidence in your own individual life of what it looked like before you knew Jesus and now what it looks like now that you know him. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for you yourselves know. Do you see how that's a reminder? He's saying, don't you remember? You yourselves know this. If it's in fact true, you shouldn't forget it. And then in verse 2, he says, as you know. In verse 5, he comes back and he says, as you know. And then in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, for you remember. Don't you remember what's happened to you? Don't you see the evidence of your salvation? Verse 10, he says, you were witnesses. You saw this, you experienced this with your own individual life. Nobody should be able to steer you away if you know that it's in fact true. And then in verse 11, he says, for you know. So six times in about 10 or 11 verses, he mentions these words, for you know, as you know, you were witnesses, you were there. Don't let them convince you otherwise. So what is Paul's point? He's saying our faith is not futile. Our faith is not fake. We are not frauds. There's evidence in our lives that something supernatural has happened to us. In other words, Paul is saying the proof is in the pudding. All you have to do is look at your own individual life and know that it's not fake. All you have to do is look at what's happening to you, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you know that it's not a fraud. We have encountered Jesus. And when we encounter Jesus, Jesus has changed our lives. Before we even jump into the text this morning, we can already make one point of application, right? Anyone who ever encounters Jesus should experience a radically transformed life. Men and women, listen to me real quick this morning. If your life does not look any different post-salvation as it did before you knew Jesus, there is something distinctly wrong. When Jesus enters your life and you become a new convert and the Spirit begins to indwell you, your life should transform. Your life should look different. The Bible describes you before you knew Jesus as a dead man spiritually or a dead woman spiritually. That means that you have no appetite for the things of God. But once you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you become alive together in Christ. That means if I put a stake above the head of a dead man, he's not going to flinch, right? Because he's dead. But if I put a stake in front of a man in this room, you're going to flinch. You're going to want the stake because you're alive. So our appetite for the things of God should be turned on, not off, if we're in relationship with Jesus. So we can just make that caveat there for just a minute. This chapter, really throughout this book, Paul provides a number of ways for them to see and to know two things. One, that the gospel's alive, And then second, that the gospel is active. That the gospel is still doing its work. It's alive and it's active. It's not a fraud and it's not fake. So this morning on Mother's Day, I want us to focus on two verses of scripture. That's verses 7 and 8. And we're going to read them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. It says this: "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." So when we come to this text, what Paul is doing is he's given us two pictures or two metaphors of what a relationship with Jesus should look like. He's using the picture of a mother in verse 7 and 8. He even then goes further to use a picture of a father in verses 11 and 12, really to describe his approach to ministry and really what our approach to ministry should look like. The picture of a father, he says here, implies three different things. It implies exhortation, it implies encouragement, and it implies spiritual leadership. We're going to talk about the men in June on Father's Day. But for today, there's a picture of the mother. And the picture of the mother implies three things as well. It implies gentleness, it implies affection, and it implies sacrifice. So those are the three things that we're going to be talking about today, what the heart of a mother looks like according to Paul. She has the heart of gentleness, she has the heart of affection, and she has the heart of sacrifice. But what I want you to notice before we dive into this morning is this. Paul is not suggesting that these virtues are exclusive to gender. Do you understand that? In verse 7, he uses the words "we" in reference to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He's using the words "we," including himself in this, saying it's not exclusive to mothers. So read it again. It says, "We, Paul, Silas, Timothy, all men, were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." So these attributes that we see in the heart of a mother should also be found in all of us in this room. So the first thing I want you to see this morning, the three aspects of a mother's heart, is this. First, we should have a heart of gentleness. A heart of gentleness. Verse 7, it says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." The question that we have to ask is, what comes to mind, or at least Paul's mind, when he thinks of divine gentleness? When he begins to ponder divine gentleness, what that looks like, what's the picture that he paints here? It's the picture of a mother who's taking care of her child. See, a nursing mother pulls her child close. She pulls her child affectionately close. It doesn't matter if the baby's having a good day. It doesn't matter if the baby is all smiles and full of joy. It doesn't matter if the baby is fussy. It doesn't even matter if the baby is sick. It doesn't matter if the mom is bored. And it doesn't matter if the mom is busy. She always takes time to tend to her child, and she pulls that child close. So no matter what circumstance or what the situation may be, she brings her child close and she begins to fixate her attention on the life of that child. One thing that we need to understand this morning is this: gentleness in the life of a believer is not optional. It's essential. Gentleness is not optional. It's essential in the life of a believer. Take 1 Peter. He says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3. You guys might remember this from about a year ago. It says this: "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." If you go on, you're going to see that gentleness is a qualification for eldership. You go to the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5, and you're going to see that gentleness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." And then you get into verse 23, and he adds gentleness. If you go to 1 Timothy, you're going to see that you're instructed as a child of God to pursue gentleness. All of us are. So let's be honest this morning. Gentleness is a characteristic that should be found in all of our lives. However, gentleness is not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. In fact, there is no vocation in the world that mitigates against gentleness more than a mother who takes care of her totally depraved child. Can I get a witness? I mean, do you really want to be gentle every time that child acts out in the restaurant or in the middle of the theme park? I know I don't. Maybe you're super saints. But we don't. Let's just be vulnerable and admit that there's moments in our lives, even with our children, we don't want to be gentle. There's moments in our life, if it doesn't include our children, where we don't want to be gentle. So gentleness is not always easy, but it is essential. So let me ask this question to you this morning. If one aspect of our lives that should look like the heart of a mother is that we are all people who are characterized by gentleness, where do we go so that we can become more gentle? Well, we don't have to look any further than Jesus, do we? I mean, think of the life of Christ. No one displays gentleness better than the Lord Jesus. He is gentle with stubborn sinners, is he not? He's gentle with you. He's gentle with me. He is gentle with broken lives. He's gentle with struggling marriages. He's gentle with rebels. He's gentle with cranks. He's gentle with outcasts and misfits. He's gentle when we rebel against him. He's gentle with the dark. He's gentle with the depressed. He's gentle with the prideful. He's gentle with the arrogant. He brings them close like a nursing mother, and he cradles them in his love and cradles them in his kindness. Does this elicit any response out of you this morning? To know that that's who you are in the eyes of God. A man, a woman, who probably doesn't deserve him to be gentle with you at all. In fact, what we deserve is that the wrath of God would be unleashed upon us. But instead, Jesus stepped between us and God, and he took the wrath of God on himself for you so that you would never have to taste or see it if you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. That is very good news for us this morning. And to take it a little bit further, if you notice what Jesus doesn't do, he never rejects those who rebel against him. He doesn't push them further away. No, he invites them in to a relationship with him. And even once you and I become children of God, we are still like just pestering little children, aren't we? That nag him and nag him all day long and don't ever do the right things. But even there, he doesn't get flustered. He doesn't get agitated. He doesn't get hurried. He continues to hold out to us a steady hand and a warm heart, and he invites us into his presence and pulls us close at any waking moment. And what's sad about this, and I don't want to say sad, but what's true about this, what's eye-opening about this to me, is that this picture of how gentle he is with me is then how he tells me to be gentle with other people. Yikes. I mean, think about that. That person who pulled out in front of you the other day. When you rode their tail and you honked that horn, that wasn't gentle, right? Think about your spouse when they know what buttons to push, and they pushed it. And that response that you gave them wasn't gentle, was it? Think about your kids. When they spill the milk and dump their cereal all over the floor. How do you respond? It's not always gentle, is it? What about the people in this room? When they hurt you, when they offend you, when they write you a nasty email or send you a nasty text, or they gossip behind your back. How do you respond? Gentleness, the Bible says, is evidence of Christ in us. We respond completely contrary to the way that the world responds. All you have to do is watch 5 minutes of CNN or Fox News, and you'll see how the world responds to each other. They attack each other. They go at each other's throats. They want to take each other's heads off, do they not? But that's not the heart of Christ. And they see in us something different when we're gentle. The heart of gentleness is the first thing. Mark got offended, so he left. I'm kidding. Second thing is a heart of affection. A heart of affection. He's going to kill me for that. A heart of affection. But I gently said it. Verse 8, it says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Watch this. Because you have become very dear to us. So being affectionately desirous of you. Paul continued to build on this picture of a mother taking care of her child. And he says, not only is she gentle by bringing the child close, but she's also affectionate. Remember, Paul is writing here to fairly new believers, okay? These were men and women who are not deeply rooted in their faith yet. They're growing significantly in their maturity in Christ, but they're not deep yet. He loved these people. These people were dear to him. He saw and witnessed their own conversion. He was invested in many ways in their lives. He found great joy in doing life with these people. He was patient and gentle as they matured in Christ's likeness. But the question I have to ask when I come to texts like this is, why? Like, why were you able to be so gentle with them? How were you able to be patient with them as they matured into Christ's likeness? And the answer is rather simple. It's because he loved them. It's because he loved them. He led with love. His love fueled his actions. So here it is, church family. Our affection for God and for others must fuel our discipleship. It must fuel the actions that we do when we relate to one another. The reason we involve ourselves in the messiness of people's lives isn't because we just love drama. We involve ourselves in the messiness of people's lives because we truly and genuinely do love them. We care about them. Our love for God fuels our love for those people. And our love for those people fuels the way we act towards them. Let me say it this way. Making disciples is what we're commanded to do. Everyone in this room are commanded by God to make disciples. And if we're not, we're disobeying him. So if you're wondering, where am I offending God? Where am I offending the heart of God? Where might I need to be repentful of? Because sometimes that's hard to identify. I mean, it shouldn't be, but it is. If you're wondering this morning, if you're not making disciples, it is an offense against God. It's sin, okay? That's what we're called to do. But listen, but our love for God and others is why we do it. This is the why. Simon Sinek wrote a book called Start With Why. It's a corporate, like, company book, professional book. Read it. It talks about working from the why out and how you get more, a better product out of people when you start with the why. Well, the why we do what we do as children of God is because we love him as our father and we love other people, which is the great commandment. A mother nurses her child not out of duty. Mother doesn't nurse her child out of obligation. She nurses her child out of love. This is why moms freak out when kids have to stay with dad. I mean, it's true. I remember when we had our first child, Rylan, really all four of the children, basically, when we had all of them, if Kayla were going to go anywhere, she left me a long list of things that I was supposed to do. She treated me, honestly, like I was a stranger. I'm their dad, you know. And yet, I got 6 o'clock, they're supposed to be fed. I mean, they're supposed to have what? Vegetables and starches and meats. Like, they cannot have gummies until they've eaten that. That happens at 6 o'clock. And she knows. Dinner with dad is probably Swiss roll cakes and Swedish fish. She knows that. But listen, Swiss roll cakes, that's the bread and the dairy. Swedish fish, that's the omega-3, the fish oil. Look, we're doing good. We're doing good. Dads see things differently. But think about how they act when they go out of town or whatever the case may be. They put this long schedule, bath at 6 or 6:45, bed by 8. Don't forget, child number 4 is allergic to peanuts. Like, child number 4 has got a name. His name's River. But that's how we act. And we do it because the mother does it because she loves the child. She bears responsibility for the child. She's affectionate towards the child. And she wants to make sure that even in her absence, that the child is well taken care of. Think about it this way. Love is not merely an emotion, it's an action. And that's what mothers are demonstrating, even with their long list of to-dos when they go out of town. So where do you go to learn this kind of action? If you and I are supposed to be affectionately committed to one another, where do we go to learn how to do that? Tell me. Jesus. Go to Jesus. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for while we were still sinners, or while we were still weak, that means we're far from God, separated from God, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But watch verse 8. But God shows, that means he demonstrates, he puts on display his love for us in this. This is how God displays his love for you. While you were still sinners, Christ died for us. Church, that's the heart of affection. Only when the story of Jesus becomes our story will we be able to love others the way that Jesus first loved us. So if you're lacking in affection this morning towards others, it begins with learning how affectionately loved you are by God. Understanding who he is and what he's done for you in your place. So we have a heart of gentleness, we have a heart of affection, and the third and final thing this morning is a heart of sacrifice. A heart of sacrifice. Verse 8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Loving others is costly, isn't it? You do realize that anytime you choose to love someone else, you're running a great risk. Because people will fail you, and people will hurt you, and people will not be to you what you expect them to be. It happens all the time. Love comes with great risk. It's costly. Caring for other people is costly. A mother can't nurse, though, out of what she doesn't have. And that's what Paul's trying to show us. I remember when we had our first child, Rylan. What's the first nurse that comes through the door after a mom has a child? Yeah, lactation nurse. They come in there and they teach the mom what to do so that the child can be fed. This is critically important. And one of the things that the lactation nurse is going to say to you is this: the more you nurse, the more you produce. If you quit nursing, then you will quit producing. The mother cannot give out of what she does not have. The weight of ministry that God has called you and I to will keep you up at night. It will be costly. And it will come with great risk. Loving others doesn't just hurt your head. Loving others will, in fact, hurt your heart. But you will have moments when you love others that you are just absolutely weary, where you are absolutely drained, where you'll feel absolutely discouraged, and if not discouraged, defeated. These are the same emotions, by the way, that a nursing mom experiences. So how do we push through that? How do we endure those moments in ministry when people hurt us or wound us and we don't want to love? Listen, adequate care for others requires adequate time with God. If you want to care for people the way that God first cared for you, you have to spend time with God. You have to learn who you are in relation to who he is. And when you see how pitifully far you fall short of his glory, that's when you realize, how could a guy like you, a holy, just, praiseworthy God, care anything about me? And yet you love me so much that even while I was yet a sinner, you sent Christ to die for me. It overwhelms you with emotion. It fuels you. It fills your tank. So the mother, she gives her word, she gives her passion, she gives her character, she gives her joy, she gives her time, she gives her treasure, she gives her love. The mother, even to her child, gives her very self. And many days, if not most days, they don't feel like they have accomplished much. Ask any mom, new mom in the room. There are days that go by and they say, I'm just trying to figure out what my purpose is. I can't figure it out. And meanwhile, she's fulfilling her purpose and discipling and loving that child. It's hard doing ministry this way. It's hard being a mother. And here Paul says we must give away two things just like a nursing mother does. First, he says this: you must give away the gospel of God. And then he says you must give away your very self. You do understand, believer, child of God, that this is not an either-or option for us. That God is saying to us, if you want to minister to Henry County effectively, if you want to minister to your coworkers effectively, if you want to minister to your neighbors effectively, if you want to minister to your community effectively, if you want to minister to your family effectively, there's two things you must be willing to give. One is you got to give them Jesus, and two, you got to give them yourself. And that is hard, hard work. And the Bible says, if you do this, you have to do it and don't quit. He says, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, you will reap a harvest. So the question is, how do we endure? How do we grow in our sacrifice? How do we do it, church? Where do we look? We look to Jesus. Thank you, Charmarie. Me and you right here. It's good. But you remember what the author of Hebrews said? Hebrews says in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with what? With endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to who? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Watch, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How did Jesus endure the cross? It was the joy that was set before him. He knew that you, when you were reconciled to God through your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus, that God the Father would get glory, and that glory alone caused him to endure even the pain and agony of the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, the key to growing in gentleness, the key to growing in affection, and the key to growing in sacrifice is to look no further than to Jesus. Our mothers that are in our room today demonstrate their love for us in amazing ways, don't they? They give so much of who they are, their time, their talents, their treasures. They even give their own selves so that many of us can have the lives that we have even today. So they love us in amazing ways, but the truly amazing love of God is demonstrated in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We don't fix ourselves and clean ourselves up and then God invites us in. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And this morning, if these are characteristics that should be true of all of our lives, if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus, there may be one or two of you who said, you know what, these characteristics don't exist in my life. Sir, ma'am, if that's you today, maybe, just maybe, if you'll entertain me for just a moment, just maybe you don't know the Christ of Scriptures. Maybe you've never truly and genuinely surrendered your life to his lordship. You know, the old Baptist preacher used to say either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And there's so much truth in that statement. Jesus didn't come into the world so that he could be your acquaintance that you could flirt around with every time you wanted him for some specific purpose. Jesus came into the world so that he could be your Lord, so that he could lead you and guide you and protect you and usher you towards things of Christ-likeness. My question to you today is, do you know Jesus as Lord, as boss, as ruler? Does Jesus Christ occupy the throne of your heart? Do you respond to others with a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of affection, maybe a spirit of sacrifice? Maybe you're here today and you do know Jesus, but quite frankly, this week has been characterized by everything but gentle. This week has been characterized by everything but affection. And this week for you has been characterized by everything but sacrifice. And today you need to come and just get on your face before God and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me grow in gentleness towards others, affection towards others, and sacrifice towards others. Not so that they might see me and think much of me, so that they might see you in me. Father God, we come to you this morning and we believe that you have a work that you want to do. And as we look at the heart of a mother this morning, we see that there are three characteristics that should be in all of us: gentleness, affection, and sacrifice. And we pray that today, if there are people who do not have any of those in them, maybe, just maybe today, you're showing them that maybe they don't have a relationship with you. I pray for them that they would get that right even today. Our prayer team's going to come up, and they're going to stay here throughout the end of the service, and they're going to be ready to pray with you, to talk to you, to help you however they can. And then maybe there's some others of you who you've recognized, I do have a relationship with Jesus. I just haven't been walking with him. And quite frankly, I've made a lot of mistakes in the way I didn't treat people this week. I wasn't gentle. I wasn't affectionate. I wasn't sacrificial. And today, I just want to come back to the Lord, and I want people to see him in me. You know, could you look up at me real quick? I just want to talk to you and shepherd you real quick. I got 4 minutes left, so I might as well use them. One of the things that I know that is difficult in our church, because we have a stage that's like 6 feet tall or whatever, 4 feet tall, we have a stage, is that this time, this place up here doesn't always get used as it could be used. And one of the things that we're trying to encourage you is there's a lot of time we walk in and we do experience some sort of conviction and we do need some sort of prayer. I mean, how many of you, if you would be honest with me today, how many of you would say, you know what, Trey, I walked in today and I'm carrying some weight on me. There's just some things that are pretty heavy. And I'm walking through this kind of alone. How many would you say that? Just raise your hand. All over the room. Okay. So some of you have things that you brought in. Listen, the prayer team is here because we want to pray with you. You know, biblically, we're mandated as your pastoral staff to pray for you. And we have to be given the chance in order to do that. So we're asking you to take advantage of these people, these men, these women that are up here. They want to pray for you. But secondly, we know that the Spirit of God's working in some of your hearts. We know that because we talk to you through the week. And some of you are on the verge of coming to know Christ. And every single week almost lately, we've been able to baptize someone. Can we, by the way, praise the Lord for that? And it's because people are saying yes to Jesus. And our hope and our prayer for you is that if you haven't said yes to Jesus, that you would say yes to him today. So God, we need you. We love you. Do your work. Do it your way. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.